moment in my life. So you won't know what happened then, but it was big for me. I was working on the farm, the tree farm where I worked, and I got a call on my radio. I was somewhere around the business yard there somewhere, and the call came on the radio and said, "Dennis, there's a phone call for you. You might want to take this." And this is not a serious moment, so don't get... It sounds serious, but it's not. It was serious, though. Actually, it was a big moment in my life. So I knew what it was. I ran to the phone and grabbed the phone, and it was my mother's voice. And I said, "Okay, give me the news." And she said, "P." Oh, hold on for the rest of the story. And I knew what she meant. P meant pass. It was my last semester of university. And I passed biology 101. Which meant I got to graduate. Now, that may not seem monumental in itself, but it was for me, because I ran out and I grabbed, opened the door to the semi-truck that was sitting there. I grabbed the air horn and I just let her rip. And all the bosses came running out from everywhere, and they said, I said, "Yeah, P, passed, I passed, I passed. I'm graduated." And they just hugged me and we had a celebration. And you're going, okay. No, I was slow. So this is my fifth year of university. This is biology 101. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this is the fifth time I had taken biology 101 to try to get a P. I was an English major, right? You know, science made no sense to me. Honestly, no sense at all. And that semester, here's the little bit of a serious moment. In that semester, my last semester, when I was taking it, had to pass to graduate. My father passed away in May of that year, so just towards the end of the semester. And I just kind of lost all bearing. And I went in there just kind of hoping I would pass this thing, and I did. So there are all those monumental moments of life. And some of them may seem simple to other people, but they mean big to you. And for me and for us as a church, coming to the end of Romans, I think it's one of those monumental moments. And I hope it's one that we don't take lightly. And I hope that today is not the end of the journey in Romans for us. I was going to say this at the end, but I'll say it at the beginning. I hope now that we've walked through it, that you'll go back through it soon. And I hope you'll pick it up next week and start at chapter 1 again and read through it and try to remember some of the stuff we've talked about, because Romans is that deep, profound, theological treatise of Paul, kind of this wrapping up of all of his theology, not all of it, but a big portion of it in one spot. He sat to write this letter to people in Rome, these Roman believers that we've been talking about all along, and to understand that the vast majority of the Roman believers in Christ were not Jewish people who had been converted to Christ, but they were Gentiles who had been converted to Christ. And there were some Jewish people there, and we talked about in the first week, we talked about the fact that there was a lot of disunity because of that. And there was, you know, the Jews had all been expelled and then been brought back, and the Gentiles had taken over the house churches, and there's the ways that they did things, and they just didn't get along. And Paul is writing this letter, a long letter, that was well thought out to basically say, folks, listen, doesn't matter what your history, doesn't matter what denomination you come from, it doesn't matter what rituals you take part in, the only hope you have, and I mean the only hope you have, and it's true for us today, is the grace of God that we find through Jesus Christ. That is the only hope any of us has. And he writes to give them this idea that, let me explain all that you have in Christ. And we've tried to look at it through our lens of the gospel that we've been talking about this year. This idea of being entrusted with the gospel to get the word out, but to be entrusted with it in our own hearts. And I want us to be reminded once again, and we'll keep talking about it, and we're going to talk about it till we're blue in the face, but this idea that the gospel, as we are defining it, is our working definition. It's not the perfect definition. It's not the one you'll find in a theological text anywhere, but it's our day-to-day working definition of the gospel, is the idea that we are imperfect people. Very imperfect, clinging to a perfect Christ, being made perfect by the Holy Spirit, and then turning around and helping other imperfect people find the same hope that we have. And in the letter of Romans, Paul has been addressing these issues of what the gospel is. And we have broken that down then and said, okay, the gospel, to be able to be a gospel storyteller, as we hope to be here as people of Leduc Fellowship Church, it's to understand that the gospel breaks into our life. That God has to come and get a hold of us, and he has to grab us, and he has to allow us to understand our need for him. And then he breaks through the crud of our life, the shame and the filth and the sin and all that. And then out of that, we are his people, as the scripture says, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people set aside for God, zealous to do what is right, eager to do what is good. Those are all things that the scripture tells us we are called to be. And from that, Christ breaking in, the gospel breaking into our life and giving us the only hope that we have, and the gospel breaking through the shame and sin of our life through the sacrifice of Christ, that the gospel now wants to break out in infectious, just sharing of the hope that we have. We need to understand that the gospel is broken into our life. It's breaking through the problems of our life continuously in sanctification. But that the Spirit of God in us wants to come out through us. And that we are called to be his people. Called to be ambassadors, as we read in Romans. Called to be a people of light and a people of salt. Preserving the world we live in and bringing hope to that which is decaying. That's the call that we have. That's the call of the gospel in our lives. And we came the first week, and we talked about this beauty that is the book of Romans, and this beauty that's in the book is the beauty of Christ. And I want us to be just remembering that as we come to the end. I had one of those moments Friday night. I was laying in my bed at home, and Becca's been staying with us, but she's volunteering with the youth over at Gateway Church, and she's YC, and she's coming in late, and I can never fall asleep till my kids are all in the house and the door's locked and I know everybody's safe. If they're away somewhere else, I don't know where they are, and I'm not worried about them. But if they're supposed to be in my house, I'm not going to sleep till they're in. So I was thinking about Romans, and I had one of those Survivor moments. How many people watch Survivor on a regular basis? Anybody? How many have ever seen Survivor? You ever watch Survivor? You watch the kind of the finale, and what do they do at the end? All the last two or three survivors on the island, they all do their little walk of remembrance, and they go with their little torches, and they go to the spot, and then they look up in the clouds, and then they have a scene play out of something that's happened on the show, right? Well, I had that moment as I'm walking through Romans chapter by chapter in my mind of chapter 1, chapter 2, oh, chapter 3 was awesome, chapter 4, chapter 5 is awesome, chapter, they're all awesome. And all these things that we hit on that we wish we could have spent more time on just became real. And I remember just thinking how wonderful a study we've had. Not because it's the most perfect book in the world, which it's an awesome book. It's in the most awesome book ever. But because it tells us consistently of God's gospel hope in Christ. And it reminded me, I don't know about you, but it reminded me of God's grace in my life. Every moment we studied it. Yesterday, I did my yard work, and we did some housework, and cleaned the screens, and did all the spring cleaning stuff we needed to do, and I was sitting on the front porch, just kind of with my feet up, watching the clouds roll by. Something about looking at the clouds just made me realize, God, you're just in charge. It's not me, it's you, and how gracious you are to me, and how wonderful it is that I could walk in a relationship with you, only by what you have done. So I want us to kind of, I wrote this down because it doesn't make sense unless you think about it. Let's begin the ending where we ended the beginning. Remember that? Okay, that makes sense. Let's begin the ending where we ended the beginning. The first Sunday we talked about Romans. We talked about all that it could be in our study of it. And then we talked about a few things that are pertinent to us as a church. We talked about inclusion. That we need to be inclusive of all people. We talked about this last week a little bit, that we talked about who is LFC and what makes up LFC at any given Sunday, that we are a mixed bag of a fellowship of difference is the term I use from Scott McKnight's book. But we're a mixed bag of people from all kinds of backgrounds and history. We're coming at all different points of the journey with Christ, and we come together that we might be encouraged by him, encouraged by one another. And the point I made that first week was that we are all in need of Christ and the hope that he brings, and without him, we're nothing. So it's not for us to say you're worthy of it and you're not, nor none of us are worthy of it. But it's available to all of us. So we talked about that first week. Talked about this fact of Christ breaking in, Christ breaking through, and Christ breaking out. And I ended that first Sunday by talking about the hope that we have, that some of us understand this hope, some of us understand this gospel, but some of us stand far from it because we figure that we're too far gone. Our life is too shameful, our sin is too deep, too entrenched, too whatever. And while we need to be inclusive of all people, some of us individually need to stop and say, you know what, even though I am so entrenched in my sin, even though it's so bad and so dark and so deep and the shame is so long and so old and so much a part of who I am, that none of us are ever too far gone for the grace that Christ brings. And I hope in this study, that's what has come out to you, that without Christ, none of us is worthy. Without Christ, none of us can earn our way to God. Without Christ, none of us can do all the right things or enough right things or a few right things. But it's in Christ alone that we have our hope. So we come to this point and we say, you know what, we've studied it, we've read it, we've heard it dozens of different ways. But there's one truth. It's all about Jesus. That's why our first value statement over here is fusion, is becoming like Jesus is the center of everything. We talked about reorienting our life to put Christ at the center of it and going towards him, not towards our own desires. But as we come to this end, I just want us to be reminded of the things that we've studied. Paul, in his ending here, we kind of started the ending last week in the beginning of chapter 15. But Paul kind of takes a couple chapters here that we've added later to break down kind of some important things. And as I read it, I don't know, you know, maybe this is not the most organized part of the book or the letter, but I think it's at the end where he says, you know, I got to say this, and I got to say this, and I want to make sure I say this, and I got to remind you of this, and I want to tell you these things. But as we come to Paul's conclusion, the end of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16 today, Paul's conclusion includes these things, and we'll talk about them briefly each. A call for unity, which we actually talked about last week towards the end of chapter 14, beginning of chapter 15, this idea that we have to come together. But we'll just hit on it real quick today. So a call for unity, a focus for clarity, a focusing for clarity, a plea for security, a proclamation of victory, and a response of doxology or worship. And today I just want to walk us through those things very quickly. So if you have your Bibles, take them and open them to Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. Don't have your Bible, we'll have the scriptures up on the screen here. But at the beginning of chapter 15 last year, we hit that first thing, that continued call for unity. And Paul was talking about this idea of the weaker brother and the stronger brother. And he basically came down to the fact of saying, if you truly love one another, you will choose love for each other over your personal preferences. And I don't want to go back to that at all, but his point was very simple. That if you truly love one another, you'll be concerned about one another. If something you're doing causes your brother to stumble, then stop doing it. Now, we weren't talking about sin and allowing sin to happen and things. It's not like a person can say, my preference is to sin. That's not the point. It was secondary theological issues, points of preference and choice and thought, these things that weren't theologically foundational or even necessarily theologically important. He was saying, let's hold to unity. It's the most important thing we need to hold to. So that was the first part. The second one today we get to in verse 14 of chapter 15. This idea of Paul focusing for clarity on his ministry. And as he summarizes this letter he's written, he comes and he reminds the people that he's writing to why he wrote this. And I just want to read chapter 15 verses 14 to 22 for you. So just listen to these words. Follow along on the screen. Just listen if you need to. But this is Paul writing. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another He's flattering them. He's saying, you're good teachers. You know stuff. You're sound. You're solid. Yet, I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. Because of the grace of God, the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he starts this little part here and he says, you know what, you're good. You're smart. You're good thinkers and you can actually teach each other. And I just want to remind you of a few things that are ultimately important. And that's why I wrote these words to you. Because he says, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. His call was to the Gentile nations. He was a Jew of Jews. He loved his Jewish brothers and sisters. And he writes about that in the scriptures of Paul or of Romans. And now he says, you know, but God called me to the Gentiles. And I love this passage. You know, if anything, I could summarize this. He says, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me and in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, like he does in Corinthians, he says, you know, I'm going to tell you nothing but Jesus, because I know nothing but Jesus. And he says he does this by the power of signs through the wondrous work of the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, too many straight letters at the beginning of that word, Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have been hindered in coming to you. And I don't have it up on the screen here, but the next verse says, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Paul says, I've been called to the Gentiles. I've been called to start this new work to those who were not connected to God of the Old Testament through Judaism. He says, I've been called to the Gentiles and I've done nothing but want to preach the gospel, the good news to them. And guess what? I've done that where I've been. And he says, in this region where I am, there's no more places to go. Now the church in Rome was, as we said before, a church that some of Paul's followers and in you know, other places probably came and started that church. So he's kind of a grandfather of the spot. And he says, now that I'm done there, I'm actually going to go to Jerusalem and give them some money. And I'm going to try to raise some money. And I'm going to come to you and try to raise some money. And I'm going to go to Spain and find some more heathens to work with, some more Gentile folks. But he says, my calling is clear. God has called me to the Gentile people. To what end? Back to verse 16. So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 21, that those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That was Paul's calling. He says, I've been called to these people, and what's the point is that they would understand what they've never understood before, that they would see what they've never seen, and that they would become an offering acceptable to God. Back to Romans 12, let your become living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So Paul says it's our act of worship, but it's what we desire to bring out of the life of other people. That they would follow Christ, give their life to him, that they would be acceptable to him, an offering to him, that they would serve him boldly. I think there's a moment where we have to stop here. I was looking through Romans again this morning. I went through the whole book of Romans again this morning, and I was amazed. It hit me this morning how many times Paul says, what then shall we say? What shall we do? What should we think? And Paul's saying, all the stuff I'm writing deserves a response. And as he ends here, it deserves a response from us. We can sit here all nice and pretty and look this way and listen to me and Dustin talk about it and do nothing about it. But we have to ask the question, what does that mean then for us? What does that mean for me and for you and for us as a community at LaDuke Fellowship Church? What does it look like as we now see God breaking out through us? What should make a difference? Paul's call was to the Gentile people. And this was a very unique call in that moment of history, in the church history. And Paul puts himself up and says, you know what? I was given a very unique role. I was given a very privileged position to begin the work to the Gentiles. And yet for thousands of years, that work to the Gentiles and to the Jews has proceeded from the work that Paul started. And we are here today as a part of that. So therefore, what should we do? We should continue the work that Paul started, that Christ initially started, that Paul carried on to the Gentiles. I just want to challenge us here today is our calling as clear as Paul's. Paul knew who he was called to. He knew that he had accomplished what he needed to do where he was. He was ready to go to the next spot to do it again. And he was going to stop in Rome and encourage these people along the way. But for you and for me, fill in the blank here. I've been called in a ministry to blank. Let me finish the thought and we'll go back to that. That they might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit who does your heart ache for? Anyone? That's not a Ferris Bueller, anyone. Does your heart ache for anyone? Paul was called to the Gentiles. We're called most likely to Gentile people. But who? Is it your classmates? For you students? Is it for those who work? Is it your coworkers? Is it your neighborhood? Is it your family? Who does your heart ache for? Who do you hope would hear the gospel that's never heard it before? Who do you hope would understand what they never understood before? And honestly, after studying this, if your heart can't ache for somebody, I don't know, you might want to have your heart checked. Because I read Paul's letter to the Romans and I understand my need so much. And the first week we talked about the fact that if I need Christ this much, other people do too, then why would I want to share that? So who does your heart ache for? Who is your ministry of calling to? And I hope you leave today really thinking about that. If nothing else you hear today from me, hear that. Please, who are you called to? Who does your heart ache for? Who do you want to become an offering pleasing to God? There should be somebody in your mind. And it doesn't have to be this, I'm going to Spain, I'm going to wherever part of the world. It could be simply as I'm going to go home and look at my kids differently. I'm going to care for my parents differently. I'm going to look across the street and see my neighbor differently. So who does your heart ache for? Some of you in here, and I just want to challenge all of us, but I want to challenge our older folks. Sometimes you say, you know, I'm too old to start a new ministry to anybody. Well, you've had an existing ministry to a lot of people. And if you're a senior in here and you're saying, I can't do much, I can't get out much, I can't do much activity, I just want to challenge you to love the family that God has placed in your life. And my guess is you already have been. I've shared this story before. I won't give the whole story, but I'm here today, I believe, because my grandmother prayed for me years before I ever came to Christ. It was in a moment of weakness in my bedroom at 18 years old, opening a Bible that my grandmother had written an inscription to me some 16 years before when I was 2 years old. That allowed me to bend my knee to Christ and give my life back to him wholeheartedly. So if you're here and you're old and you're saying, you know, I don't know who my ministry to, who would it be? Pray for your kids, pray for your grandkids, pray for your nieces and your nephews, pray for your brothers and your sisters, pray for anybody who still needs to know that hope of the gospel of Christ. And that's a very pointed point to our older folks, but to our younger people, to our middle-aged people, to all of us. Let's stand forth. Let's go forth. Let's allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come out in mission through us as a part of the gospel that we hold to. Well, that's the issue of Paul clarifying his ministry. We need to clarify our ministry. We're going to skip the next few sections here. Paul's plan to visit Rome. He talks about why he wants to come to see them. And then in personal greetings, the beginning of chapter 16. I have to stop here because Pastor Dustin told me at least five times this week. Five times. That's five times. How important this was. And how good this was. And it just shows you that he was actually writing to real people. And he was. He was writing to these people. He says, greet these people in your church. Greet these friends of mine. But at the same time, he's also coming and saying, I have credentials amongst you already that some of your own know me and will speak on behalf of me. A lot of these people who were hearing this for the first time didn't know who Paul was, potentially. They've never met him personally, but Paul's saying these people will speak on my behalf and greet them for me because they're dear brothers and sisters in Christ. He starts with Phoebe, who is most likely the one who delivered the letter. He says, give her anything she needs. Take care of her. But then give my greeting to these people. So it is very important. And the next time we go through Romans, I'll give this chapter to Pastor Dustin, and he can really hammer that home. But picking up in chapter 16, verse 17, there's this Paul's plea for what I would say is security, for safety. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the mind of naive people. Paul says, I've taught you all this wonderful stuff. I've reminded you of this, what you've already known. I've taken you maybe into a deeper understanding. And hear me out that there are going to be people who are going to try to cause it to get all messed up. And Paul is talking about false teachers coming in. He talks about it in other places, and he talks about these people who want their ears to be tickled. So sometimes it's who receives, they want to hear what they want to hear, but a lot of times it's somebody who has a false agenda with their teaching. I remember a few years back, after I'd been in ministry for a while, somebody asked me, a friend of mine said, do you get a lot of opposition in ministry, being a pastor? And I remember the answer was very simple. I said, yeah, but when I went into ministry, I thought the opposition would come from the outside, from the enemy, the people outside the church. And I honestly, at that time, and most likely to much of this day, cannot really give you a long list of people who have opposed the ministry that I've called to from the outside. But you would have time to listen to the list of people I can give you from the inside. People that have come into the churches I've been a part of, to other churches I've worked with, and taken one little aspect of a scripture and said, I'm going to just go down that road and beat this horse till it's dead. And that's going to be my camp, and I'm going to camp there, and I'm going to teach this, and I'm going to just draw as many people into that as I can, because it's so important, and it really isn't. It's a preference. It's a philosophy. It's something else, but it's not the truth of the gospel of Christ. And we need to hold strong to this teaching of the faith that we've been given. We need not to go down those rabbit trails and follow those false teachers who would cause us to stumble. We need to hold firm to the gospel message of the hope found by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. If somebody takes you off Christ, if somebody takes you away from this idea that's by faith through God's grace, then it's wrong. If somebody tells you you can earn your way to heaven some other way, that's wrong. If somebody says it's about something else at the center of your life than Christ, it's wrong. And Paul says, please do not lose this. I've just spent how many words pouring out my heart to you about the fact that it's Jesus. Please don't follow some false teaching, some old wives' tale, some bad thinking. Stick to the truth. So he goes from this plea for security to this proclamation of victory. In the next two verses here, he says, everyone has heard about your obedience. He's back to kind of pumping them up and saying, you know what, I've heard great things. We've heard about your obedience. So I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Some of you are already singing the song out there. Matt, I can see it on your face. If you want to sing it, I won't sing it for you, but I don't remember how it goes. But be excellent at what is good. Be innocent of evil. and the God of faith. You want, so you want to sing it, right? You know, I'm not going to lead it. But this passage, he says, you know what? Stick to the truth and being obedient to it. There's two aspects of this. One is to hold to the truth and not to the false teaching. The other one is, now that you know what is true and right and good, be obedient in it. And your reputation will show it. And guess what? You're going to have victory. Not victory over just a, you know, a little sin. Victory over sin is good. Not victory over an argument. It's victory over the entity of Satan himself and his army of workers. And Paul says, you know what? If you stick to the truth and if you're obedient in it, Satan's underneath your foot and you're squashing him. And he says, soon this will happen. He doesn't say, when I come back. He says, soon this will be the result. So we're clear about our calling. We understand our theology. And we make sure that it's right and true and not false and down rabbit trails. And then in this, we have ultimate victory. Let's go back to Romans 8, chapter 8, 31 to 39. And Pastor Dustin just did such a beautiful job in that chapter. But I just want to read these words to you again. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Stick to the truth. Be obedient in it and have victory. And then Paul ends the chapter down in verse 25 to 27. As he has a few chapters along the way with this idea of a doxology, which is just a giving of praise to God for all things. Verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And Paul comes to the end and he says, you know what? I just got to end by praising God. I've given the gospel that he's given me about Jesus. I presented it to you once again. I ask that you present it to other people. I just come and I simply say, God, you're worthy of all honor and glory. So folks, I hope the journey is not over for us. I hope we go back to Romans over and over again, along with other scriptures, obviously. But I encourage you, pick it up in the next week. Don't wait 2 weeks. You'll never do it. Between now and next Sunday, pick up Romans again and pick it up to wherever you were challenged, wherever you just wanted to weep, wherever you didn't understand, and pick it up and read it again. And be thankful for what God has done. But allow it to lead you to unbridled worship of him. That's what the response should be. We should feel the call to share this with other people because it's so wonderful. But first and foremost, we have to come and worship him. While loving our neighbor is important and right there along with worshiping God, it's second to that. We need to worship God, and out of that, we will want to share him with other people. So as we've come to the end of this study, I hope we are challenged with our own understanding, our misunderstanding, our misconceptions or whatever about God's love for us. And I hope very simply, I hope very clearly, we'll just understand that it doesn't matter how far we are gone from Him, how far we have strayed, how far we have wandered, that there's always a path back to Him. And that path is laid by Him, it's paved by Him, it's maintained by Him, and it's in Him alone that we find hope. Let us pray. Worship team is going to come, and our last song is In Christ Alone. Good, timely song for what we've been talking about. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. Father, we thank You for who You are. We come, Lord Jesus, in Your name to present glory and honor to You, to understand once again in one small piece of our journey and one little piece at a time that You alone are the answer to our problems, to our sin, to our shame. Father, very simply, we ask that we would understand the forgiveness that we have in You, the redemption, the paying of the price that we deserve. All those things that we've talked about along the way are gifts from You. And from those gifts, Lord, we simply ask that we would allow to be people who join You on mission as we worship You and tell others about You. So, Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity we've had. And Lord, we look forward to revisiting these passages of Scripture over and over and over again in our lifetime. And we might be inspired by what You have done for us and what You have called us to. And that, Father, we might rejoice before You for the fact that we can even come before You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.